creeps. Alrighty. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, for what you have been brewing and stewing and churning and building in our hearts through your culture, God, that this is not something that we should take for granted, because what you are trying to establish here on earth, your kingdom, is not of this world. It is not of the things of this world. And we have a culture that is counter to everything that the world says is good and wholesome. You are good. You are wholesome. Your word is truth, Lord, and we stand on it today. And so, Father, we declare that as your kingdom is here right now in your church, in your people, that you have established, that the culture we carry represents you. It represents who you are, and it stands for your righteousness, and it stands on your truth. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to establish this firmly in our hearts and our lives as we understand how every aspect of this, the weight and the importance it carries, it is on us, through Christ in us, to implement it. As we lay down our lives and we surrender them to you, Lord, have your way and let your kingdom be firmly established here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I'm going to try and not go too fast, because I want you all here until as long as I can humanly possibly keep you. Without locking the doors, of course. So, I'd be here and we'd all be here for a really long time if that was the case. I don't think that exists in the house here, okay? Amen? All right. We are now at the end. So real quickly, I want to just quickly make sure that we're all carrying on these subjects and building and bridging them all together. Who can remind me what the cultural aspects that we have? We had 8 total, so we should be able to get all of them if we can remember them. Who can remember them? You got some? All right, what do you got there, Steve? Communication. Rules. Imagery. Values. Relationships. History. Habits. I have 7. Yeah, 8 total, but in the series. But 7 total subjects, right? And we've covered all of them up until this last one today, which is relationships. And I didn't organize these. I want to be clear. I didn't put these in a specific order. I'm not that intelligent. I'm also not one who takes exciting, you know, and trying to, like, save the best for last, you know. There's no rhyme or reason to the order that this came out, except for when God led me to the anatomy of culture and brought these 7 things up. I think that might have just been the order they were in on the research that I was doing. But when we get to today and we are listening and hearing what the Lord is saying about relationships, I really want us to be very, very, very careful with what we hear and what we see and what we are understanding that the Lord is saying. Because as we should now fully understand, when it comes to the things that God is trying to establish in our lives, in us and through us, if we are trying to continue to say that the things that we have been taught, trained, live by, our own banners, our own standards, our own disciplines, our own way of life, our own course, what we think is good, what we think is best, what we think is the way it should be done, nothing of anything out of you matters when it comes to the kingdom. You don't matter as far as your opinion. You don't matter as far as what you think. You don't matter as far as what you want or how you want to do it. It's not by your standard. It's by His. Amen? And if we don't get that, we don't understand what we gave on the cross as an exchange. Because I don't know about you, but when I came to the cross, I had a choice. It's not, I keep my life and I get Him as a insurance policy. Is that what you had when you went? No. What did He say? You have to give my life in exchange for His. That's the rule. I didn't make the rule. That's not my rule. But you might be like, well, why? Why is that the rule? Well, because I don't know about you, but I'm not a very good person. Okay? I don't think any of us here are good people. We are not good people. There is nothing good in me. Okay? Apart from him. But what he determined was that he could make us good people. But we can't stay. We gotta go. So the only way this happens, if we're gonna be good, is if we go and he comes in. And I don't know about you, but in this, there's only room for one. Okay? There's only room for one. And so we had a choice. And that was a choice we all made. When we come to what we are hearing today, this key of relationships, it's going to continuously draw on this very important thread. Because you might leave here today, and I'm giving you the danger Will Robinson alarm warning before the sermon. I know, you guys are like, wait, you're doing that? Yeah, I actually am going to do that today. Because I am trying to make sure that we don't leave here carrying an offense because we are standing on what we want. What we believe is right in our own eyes. And we're not willing to render exactly what I just said as our actual reality. Which is, it isn't about us. It isn't about you and I. It's about him. Amen? And if this kingdom is his, and the establishment of this kingdom is his, and we are a part of it, who matters? Us or him? Him, right? And if it's his kingdom, it's his rules, it's his everything we've already talked about leading up to this very moment with relationships. So, I would say core kingdom culture element that we are going to stress on today is relationships. But it's not our personal relationships, it's our relationship to the Father, which comes through the Son. We don't have a relationship with the Father apart from the Son, right? Scripture says, no one can come to the Father except through me. So we know this is our reality now. There is a binding relationship that has been established, okay? And this is his kingdom, and our part is in this simply because our relationship has been restored to him through the Son. We do not have anything that we add to this except for us agreeing that he paid for it all on the cross. Amen? All right. These are two very important principles. So now we're going to turn to 1 John. And you're going to be playing ping pong all game. So you're going to have to do this. You're going to get some wrist strength today. Because you're going to be going from 1 John to 1 Samuel. Welcome to my pain. You have to deal with it too. Yep. Because God's good. And he has a plan. And it's not my plan. So you're going to go from 1 John. And then you're going to flip literally almost your entire Bible over. To go to 1 Samuel. And you're going to rinse and repeat this. 3 times. So welcome to your Bible exercise for the day. Yes. With a mat in the middle. Alright. So 1 John 3. And this is just 2 verses out of 1 John, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is a very important scripture in relationships because we are establishing a few things here. First thing we are establishing is that we, as in everybody in this room, and people who are in rooms similar to this, all around the world, who call on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are included in one word in these passages. And that word is us. Do you see that word in Scripture? Us. Here is the thing, church. It's very important you understand who us is. If you don't understand who us is, you are going to ruin everything God has planned for His kingdom. Because you misappropriate that two-letter word, us. Pastor, what are you talking about? I will get there. But throughout the New Testament, you will see this word a lot. Us is a very big word that manifests more and more in the New Testament. Because as we are now included in something greater than ourselves, a new class of society has been made. Those who call on the name of Jesus Christ are now known as the children of God. Before Christ, are you or are you not a child of God? One could argue that, right? I'm not asking for you to answer that, because God has created us, therefore we are His children, right? But are we the prodigal son who is far from, or are we the prodigal son who has returned to the Father? That's the question. That doesn't mean that our status as far as how God sees us has changed, but there is a distinguished difference. The child who is away from the kingdom and is not in with his brothers and sisters. Keep that in mind. And if you need to refer to the prodigal son, I'm not referring to it for a reason, because I think we all know how the story of the prodigal son goes. But when the prodigal son left, was he with his brother? No. Was he with his father? No. Where was he? Apart. He was far away in a different kingdom. He was in the kingdom of the world. He lived as the world did. He lived with the world. He was not included with the Father when he would say us. Because us did not include him. Us included they who were in the home. But when the prodigal son returned and he was given the things and welcomed back in, he was now included in the us. Do you see the difference? Okay, this is very important. This is very important. Because this us word creates a new model of what it means to be family. Because everybody in this room is a brother and sister in Christ. Amen? And it is not because of what you did. It is not because we share same parents. That's impossible, Jim. Correct? You're a handsome fellow. I'm a handsome fellow. But we don't have the same mama. It's not possible. We may, but not the same mama. That's my mama. And I'm very certain that she could not have given birth to you. It's not possible, okay? But the unity of the brethren, us, is what signifies relationship. Did you hear that? Us determines a relationship. Because if I don't say us, who am I talking about? Generally, I'm just talking about one. Us is an inclusive or cumulative term. It adds numeric value. You don't say us when you're referring to yourself, right? Okay? Nobody does that. At least people that don't have a complex. Okay? We're not going to go there. Okay. So if you say us and you are referring to you and others, those other people that are us are not us away from you, they're us with you. Which means there's a relationship established. Now the dynamic of this us relationship is very interesting because it carries even though we don't even know who us all included are. Because I don't know about you, but when I say us, and I'm talking about us, brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know them all. Do you know them all? I don't know them all. But I know that us means them. And I know that they exist. And I know if they name the name of Jesus and believe, as I believe, they are indeed us. I don't need any more. What does that mean? What it means is that this dividing wall of all these denominations of us's aren't us's. Because us is one. That means we all have the same belief. We all share the same thing. So when I look to a denomination that wants to say, no, 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 you're not like us, I go, you're not us. Because I look at you and I go, this is what's required to be us. I don't need to put another qualifier on it because he hasn't put another qualifier on it. Do you see how that changes the dynamic? This is why this denominationalism isn't the way God intended, because there's one kingdom, not 27. There's only one us. There's not multiple us's. This is why this has gotta die, because how can we relate as God intends us to relate if we don't relate with each other because we don't agree that this is a relationship? It is a dynamic problem. So here we are. What are we understanding about this? We are understanding a few things. The relationship is not predicated on genealogy or blood, but it's predicated on our faith and, more importantly, our mutually shared belief, right? However, this is not defined by or exclusive because our normal bonds of family. What do I mean? You have to understand how and what was written here has different context. All my students, you'll understand when you read context, you understand when written, why written, who written to, what subjects, what are the people, who are they being discussed, why are they being discussed the way they are. Do you understand that at a point in time when a lot of things in the Bible were written, you didn't marry because of love, you married because you were given to someone else? So we have a very different culture here in America because you chose your partner. You chose that person to be with. The us of your home was by choice. In certain cases, when this was written, well, actually in most cases, us was not chosen for them. They didn't choose it. It was determined. Probably when they were born. And all the children that they gave birth to did not choose to obey their parents out of a free will obligation. They were commanded to obey. And if they did not obey, there were some pretty serious consequences for those children back in the day. But now we see a choice. We see that there is a choice that has been introduced here, a choice of preference of the one you love. And this love is very interesting, because as we talk about us and we talk about brothers and sisters, the love that we have for a brother is known as phileo love. That is a brotherly love or a friendly love. Do you know that? You all know this, right? Okay. I want you to read again 1 John and tell me what love is being described here. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Is that the brotherly love that is being described here? What love is being described here? That is agape love, because that love is what? Sacrificial, right? It is sacrificial love. We know that this is something dynamic. What is dynamically happening here is God is redefining the relationship status, because phileo love is how us were thought to relate. But us, family, here are not relating through brotherly love. Us in the house of God, in his kingdom, the culture he has established, is not a friendly, brotherly love. It is an agape love. It is sacrificial love. It is the love that gives off of your back. Turn to Samuel. Boom, there's the flip. 18, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to be picking on this relationship with David and Jonathan. Hi, John. How you doing? Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, 1 through 4, the soul of Jonathan was knit. Listen to this. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. And we're going to pull on that word a bit. Because he loved him as his own soul. And look what Jonathan did. Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Jonathan gave up his own garments, his own weapons, his own armor to David, whom he loved, whom he knit himself to. This is that sacrificial love for a brother. It's not phileo love. It is agape love. And what now occurred right here in this relationship with David and Jonathan is we see a standard for how God has set for us as brothers and sisters in the kingdom, in the battle, in the war, in the standing and doing and living and abiding in God's presence as He rules and reigns in our lives, is that it is not based off of what we relate to each other, phileo love, but it's based off us agape loving one another. It is a based fact on I am not allowed to say I love you guys unless I was willing to go and lay everything down for you. That I will get up at 2 a.m. and drive to your house to pray with you if need be. That I would go and travel very far to go find you, as one should. But is that standard just for pastors? What did it just single me out here, church? Did it just single out the deacons? Who was Jonathan? He was the son of the king. And who was David at this time? He was just a shepherd who was being enlisted. He was anointed, but he was a shepherd boy who was being enlisted into the army of the king. That's it. To go fight and do battle. That's it. At this point. But Jonathan saw something greater in David. What did he see? He saw God. And because of this fact, and I want you to understand, it says it very clearly, that Jonathan loved David as he loves his own soul. Doesn't that sound familiar to you? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this then sets up a bigger standard of this relationship aspect of our kingdom culture. That you actually have to have this love, agape love, in you already. Which, can you produce the agape love? No. Who is agape love? God Himself. So that means I can't produce it. I can't do it. It has to come out of me and through me through Christ, which we've already set up as the only measuring barometer for how we are even a part of this kingdom to begin with. So now we see some major shifting in this. We see a shifting of how are we to relate to one another? How are we to relate? Is it through, hey man, I love you? No, it's actually laying down one's life for another. And that is part of this culture. This is something that, do you expect them to do? Is the world laying down their lives for you? No, they're not. This is not common, right? What does the world's culture tell you? Take care of yourself, right? My favorite example of the culture of the world is when you get on a plane and they go through all of the safety procedures as you are going through the boarding procedure of the plane. And they tell you about the seatbelt and all those funny things that Carlin makes fun of. But my favorite one is the oxygen masks will deploy from above if there's a depressurization in the cabin for whatever reason. Door flies off. Okay. But what do they tell you to do? Put your mask on first, then go help another. Because the standard of the world is, you're no good to anybody else unless you can take care of yourself first. Oh, no, no, no. I understand. And I'm not trying to tell you don't follow the rules on the plane. But I want you to understand the thought process of even these things in a plane exercise sets a standard of you first, even your children after you, even other people after you, even the elderly after you, you first. And that doesn't just weigh into a plane exercise, that weighs into everything in life. That weighs into everything in life. It weighs into every worldly based principle of the culture of this world talks about how you have to establish you first. They tell you, don't have kids until you have set up your home. Don't have kids until you can take care of yourself first. Don't do these things. And then what happens? Birth rates decline. Do you know why? Because the system is waging a war against this generation to never be established. Set a standard. Take care of yourself first. Never let you take care of yourself. Guess what you never do? You never procreate. This is, you gotta see the world's culture and the systems this world has set up are anti-God and anti-God's kingdom. And if you don't get it, you're going to continue to miss every mark. And the culture of this kingdom is imperative. And I mean this from simply just the word of God himself speaking. If we don't establish his kingdom here as he sees fit, what is he coming back to? Think about this. We need to provide, and it's another silly airplane analogy. If we don't even have a landing strip for him to come and land on, how is he touching ground? That is the kingdom. We are establishing his kingdom so that he can return. And if we don't do that, we hasten the return or we don't hasten the return. If we're not building the landing strip, he ain't coming. He's got unlimited fuel. He can fly around forever, but he is not going to touch here and he is not going to take us out unless we establish his kingdom. That's how imperative it is. And it isn't about building castles and it isn't about taking land and doing all these things. That's not what the kingdom is. We've established what the kingdom is. But there's a bigger issue at foot. But we have a standard for relationships in the kingdom. They are a sacrificial standard. It is a sacrificial love and it is based out of that sacrifice that you will be able to see, know, and tell whether or not you are us or you are them. And you might be like, whoa, pastor, that seems a little messed up. You're right. It is a little messed up. Flip. Back to John. John 3. And we're now at a couple more verses, 10 through 12. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. So I didn't say it. Just so you got it. Us and them. The children of God and the children of the devil are made manifest. Us and them. I'm not saying it. It's clear as day. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not agape love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. This is going to sting, and I did give you the warning, so please understand. But this means something. This means that what we are setting up as an established principle of this kingdom through relationships is that there is an exclusivity to the kingdom of God and his home here on earth. It is not open to everybody. It is exclusive. And if you don't get this, you're going to struggle with the next part. I'm letting you know. Because our kingdom is not of this world. In as much, what unites us is also not of this world. It can't fit. It doesn't work. This is why when you want to go be Adam and marry Steve, guess what happens? It fails. Why? Because you are trying to apply a kingdom cultural thing to a worldly standard and it doesn't fit. Well, they took our word. Take it back. Because it doesn't belong to them. Let them know. No, you're not married. Well, that seems very, you know, messed up, Pastor, that you would get in their face and disrupt them like that? Yeah, I would. Because they're trying to appropriate something that's of this kingdom and make it into the world standards. And it doesn't fit. You need to let them know. They can say whatever they want. I don't care. But don't parade it around as though you're holy and you're not. Because that's not okay. You're not us. Just because you got married doesn't make you us. But this exclusivity requires that we deconstruct the norms that the world culture has established as the standard for relationships and establish the new kingdom norms in its place. And that's what I'm talking about. If you're not willing to go and set the exclusive standards of what a relationship is and what it means according to God and say, this is the only way we are us, and there isn't another way, guess what you're going to have? You're going to have lesbian preachers. You're going to have homosexual preachers. You're going to have people who are committing acts of all kinds of illicit behavior, and they're supposedly in the kingdom. Now, you and I in this house, will we accept them as people in our house and in the kingdom? No, right? Because we set a standard that this is an exclusive club. Not because of what I said. I'm not the one who said it. Do I need to read 1 John again? No. I didn't make that rule. But there is a standard. This means that we must only recognize and establish relationships with those who practice righteousness and love the brethren. There it is, church. I am just speaking what the word said. What is that judging standard that you have? Well, you're not supposed to judge, Pastor. You're not judging them in eternity. You're making a judgment of your own systems of recognition that says, are you us or are you them? And that is your job. That is your job. If you are a steward of the kingdom of God while you are here, it is your job to make sure that you are not letting foul people in to disrupt the kingdom of God. Because guess what they want to do? Just like Cain. They want to sneak in and pretend, and they want to rob, steal, and destroy because they are not of this kingdom. They are of his kingdom, the world's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. And this is absolutely made manifest in the physical. Flip back to Samuel. That's it. Told you. This is 19, 1 through 7. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Is Jonathan going to go kill David? No. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. He really needed a lot of convincing. I just want to point that out. Like, how many times did Saul have to throw a spear at David? How many times did he have to literally say, I'm going to kill him, for Jonathan to go, I think he wants to kill you? Seriously, reread it. It's kind of comical, in a sense. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. He's trying to convince him. And said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. And because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. What did Jonathan do in this regard? What did he actually do? Did he just let Saul kill David? He intervened, right? What brought him to that place of intervention? Who was us? Think about this. Who was us? Jonathan had to come to a very distinguished place in his walk where he had to make a determination. He had to make a determination. Who was us? Was us, me, my brothers, and my dad, or was us, me, and David? Who did Jonathan determine was us? Him and David. What led him to make that decision? His agape love for David, or did he see the exclusivity of what it meant? Because I'm going to lean there. Because this is why I did put this here. Because I did research. You're welcome. What did Jonathan recognize that Saul was going to do? He was going to kill him, but he was going to sin. That's it. That's the key. Because David was innocent, and what he was going to do was murder David in innocent blood. That meant he was going to commit sin. Which meant Dad just kicked himself out of the exclusive club of the kingdom of God. That was when Saul moved out of us and became them. He'd been tempting to walk away from it for a while. That's not untrue. He'd been dancing on the line, but Saul made a definitive decision in the heart of Jonathan that Jonathan now knew, you were no longer us, you're them. And Jonathan had to then walk with us and no longer walk with them. But that's his flesh and his blood. That's his father. That's the man who raised him, who gave him all of the things, who he still lived in his home, whom he still ate with, and whom he still received the gifts and the abundance of the king's reward. But he was not us. What are you saying, Pastor? The deeds, the things that we do, and the things that people that are supposedly us actually do, if they run contrary to the standard, which what is that standard that says that you are us? You have to love me with what love? Agape love. And you have to be a producer of what? What did it say in 1 John? Of righteousness. This is what makes it exclusive. You are in us if you love the brethren with an agape love and you produce righteousness. Did Saul produce righteousness? No. Did he love the brethren? No, he was kicked out by us. No, that was his dad, guys. I'm not trying to minimize it. I want you to understand, because here's where we get Cain's, and here's where we get the problems. We say, but he's my dad. He gets a pass. That's family. He's with us. My mom gets a pass because she's my mom. She gave birth to me. After all, she's us. Well, that's my brother. We were raised together. So he comes with me. He's us. And when you do this, or my favorite one, we've been bros for a long time. And we walk and talk a lot of the same. But if you're not producing righteousness, I'm pointing at you, but I'm not meaning any of this. Please understand. But if you're not producing righteousness, or you don't love me like I love you with that agape love, I would lay down my life for you. If you're not doing that in return, I can't go around parading you as though you're us. Because what am I allowing to have happen? I'm breaking down the exclusivity of what God has set and established as this is what is in the kingdom. I'm not the one who makes that rule. He does. But if I'm letting you in and you aren't of his ilk, what are you going to do? You're going to deceive other people to believing that what I'm doing is love. And so you water down the agape love, bringing it down to a phileo love. You bring in some storage love and some eros love, and you have tainted the one only thing that has set us apart from everything that they do, which is it's a sacrificial love. And in doing so, maybe that righteousness problem is the issue. Guess what you're now doing? You're bringing in unrighteousness. Let me ask my worship leader, hey, would you allow a worship person to come up here and worship with you if they were bringing strange fire? No, why? But let me ask you a second question. How many people who have a house of God who say they profess the name of Jesus Christ have people up there that are bringing strange fire every single time they stand up there? How did that happen unless you broke the exclusivity rule of the kingdom? Because you let somebody in, because you said, well, they're us. When they're not us. It's gonna, I gave you the warning sign way at the beginning of this message. So throw your tomatoes at somebody else, not me. But when we look at the example, like, it's very simple of Cain. Everybody knows, well, Cain murdered his brother. Now, yeah. Why? Because he wanted what his brother had. And it was pretty straightforward. If I get rid of him, I get it. Pretty simple, easy answer. Why did Saul want to kill David? But I want you, and you can do all this research on your own. I encourage it. Do it. It's good. But we have to see that the lines of what we consider us are not what is actually us when we decided that we were going to be a part of his kingdom. That reestablishing of every norm that you say that's what makes us family no longer makes you family. It's great that your mom and your dad share the same belief and faith as you, and they are already in the kingdom and they raised you in the kingdom. Praise God, because that's what you should do as parents. Amen? That's what a parent's job is if they are already in the kingdom. Do you agree or disagree? That is your job, right? To raise your children in the admonition of the Lord so that they may go and continue being in the kingdom and serving the Lord. That's what your job as parents in the kingdom. You want your kids to be us, then it's your responsibility to make them us. But you don't break the rules of exclusivity because one decided not to. That's not okay. That puts you in the place of Saul. That puts you in danger. But this means that the rules for relationships in the kingdom have the same requirements even for even your flesh and blood. Your kids and your siblings must be established on righteousness and on agape love for the brethren and for God Almighty. That's not my rule. I didn't set the standard. God set the standard. Amen? Lastly, and again, pull up the Matthew scripture real quick, because this is just another layer of bringing it to you and just giving you another example of it. But do not think that I came to bring priests. This is Jesus giving you exactly what I just said through 1 John and the example of Samuel and Jonathan and David. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, Jonathan against Saul, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He's saying this because, why? Because people are going, they're us when they're not us. And they're making exceptions for who gets to come into the kingdom when there is only one way by which a man can be saved. There isn't another way in. There is no other path. There is no other entry point. There's one door, one gate. He is the gate. He is the gatekeeper. Amen? That's Jesus. I don't make those rules. He is that. He is the shepherd. He is the one who lets us in, and he is also the gate. So that's it. So that means the only way you are us is through him. I don't even need to read the rest of it. You got it, right? Let's go back to 1 John. And this is the end here. But 1 John 3, because this is the third layer to the relationship point, and this is the point that is going to make sure you understand how exclusive and why it's exclusive. Because this part is what's in jeopardy if you don't. But 1 John 3, 18 to 19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You want me to read it again? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we, similar to us, we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Us in we, us in our, us, all of this is very much related to us, right? But what is this other component? This other component is already an aspect of the culture of this kingdom, which is what? Truth. Right? Truth is this aspect of this kingdom, the establishment principle of everything that is pertaining to how we eat, sleep, drink, breathe, and live in Christ is found in truth. And this kingdom is established on truth. It's established on his word. Amen? So now we bring truth as the culture of our kingdom is based on truth. So then also our relationships. It is how we relate and weigh that what is done is in love. So here's the thing. How do I know that you're not us? Well, we established that, right? Pastor, you said they have to have that agape love, that sacrificial love for the brethren, and they have to produce righteousness, right? Okay, how do you know whether it's righteous? If you don't know what righteousness is, if you don't know how to weigh truth, because you are not the judge of that. I can't judge what is morally acceptable to God. but his word does. And so I need the truth, the word of God, in order to be able to say, hey, that's not the righteousness of God. So this goes back to what I was saying about that homosexual couple that wants to say, I'm married. No, you're not. You want to know why? Find it. Find it. That's not truth. I'm not your enemy, but you're not married. It's not hate. It's not anger. It's not bitterness. It's not anything. But you cannot parade around as though you are us when you're not, not according to me, but according to the truth of God. And this is now very provincial, because here's where we have another cataclysmic issue with that gate and that entry and that way in. If you're misappropriating the word of God and you're misusing the truth of God to make exceptions to who is us, you are in danger of not only bringing in people behind the gates who don't belong here, but you're in danger of having yourself out. Because you are manipulating the word of God to say something it doesn't say. You're mishandling the truth. And this is also how we can actually judge and tell whether or not what is being done is actually sacrificial. Because if I base it off of, well, you did that nice thing for me, that was really nice. But if I don't know what the truth of God says, I don't know if that's actually a sacrifice or not. Is it a sacrifice for somebody who has $1 million to give me $10? No. It's not a sacrifice. A sacrifice means it comes at a cost. And I want to bring it back to this very provincial point. When we started this whole thing out, we started with this understanding of culture. Do you remember what the key word of culture is? Culture requires something. Culture means what? Work, labor, right? Cool. Turn back to Samuel. Last time, I told you it was only going to happen one more time. Samuel 20, and just one verse here. And again, going back to that established relationship with Jonathan and David. But in verse 4, Jonathan says to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. This is a commitment that Jonathan makes to David, but it's not a commitment of, hey, I got your back, but I really don't. If Jonathan doesn't do whatever David needs him to do, is Jonathan operating in truth? Is he us? Do you see this? This is so very important. Because if you are not a person of integrity, you're not us. That's it. I'm not going to continue going any further in the message, because this is the message. The people of God's kingdom are people of integrity. The people of God's kingdom stand on the word of God. The people of God actually do the work of God. They stand with God, in Christ, and do all things according to him as they are led. It isn't about us, and it isn't about what we do. It is about what he does in you. And that requires integrity. But if you have no integrity, you are one shy bullet away from letting me get hit and you not taking it instead. Well, that's, how am I supposed to know, Pastor? How am I supposed to know? I take it for you, so why would you not take it for me? What is this all for? Is this life that you have yours to live as you see fit, freely to do whatever you want? Or is this life bought, paid for, and established by Christ to do whatever he wants? And if that's the case, then when you say, I will do this for you, then you need to do it. And And that labor, that work that we produce, that we do, that actually is something. What is that work, that labor that we do for one another in the kingdom? It is service, but this produces something. It produces the righteousness of God. How are we going to make a landing strip, church? Guess how? It's the righteousness of God. That's how it happens. But if you're not producing the righteousness of God, because what you're trying to do is produce the righteousness of God for yourself, guess what is being constructed? Nothing. Because it doesn't get built unless I am trying to produce the righteousness of God in another person. I am trying to produce the righteousness of God for you. It is a team building exercise. And us as a team produce the landing pad when we produce the righteousness of God, not of ourselves, but for others. And that is the measuring stick. But I can't determine that this is true unless I am operating in truth. That everything is established on truth. And so here's what I pulled from this very simple word in Samuel. Our words don't build a relationship. As a matter of fact, our words tend to destroy relationships more than build. So don't tell me what you want to do, or what you think God said, or what God is going to do for you. Because they don't matter. And I point to that because Jonathan makes a commitment. Now, how many people know the story of Jonathan? Do you understand that this act that Jonathan does is the last act that Jonathan does before he dies for David? And what was the thing that he did for David? If you're not sure of the story, he had a young boy go and collect the arrows and basically tell David, get out. Because you are going to be hunted if you don't. Did Jonathan flee with him? No, he did not. The next time Jonathan is mentioned is him dying in battle before Saul falls on the sword. And then David would be king. Had Jonathan not committed to David to do whatever it is, and David's one request was what? Help me flee from your father's tyranny. Help me flee. Help me get away. Because he's going to kill me. Like I told you, it's kind of comical because it took all the way up until this point for Jonathan to finally realize, no, I think he's actually going to do it. He literally threw like three spears at him. Okay? So it took this moment that he recognized, no, I really do think he's actually going to do it now. His life is actually in danger. And so I'm going to help him flee. That's what he wanted. Did Jonathan do it? Absolutely. Did he fulfill his obligation? Was he a man of his word? Was he a man of integrity? Got a lot to live up to, bud. Just letting you know. What Jonathan does in this commitment actually determines that the relationship is indeed in truth. If Jonathan didn't follow through, it wasn't true. You see that? If Jonathan didn't do what he said he would do, it's not true. So this adds to this final layer of our culture. And I've already said it before. It is integrity. If we're to walk in truth, speak in truth, and live in truth, then we can only relate in this culture with each other in the same fashion. That everything we do is in truth. That means if I say I'm going to do something, I need to. And if I don't, guess what I need to do? I need to repent. No, I need to repent because the only way this gets fixed is not because of me. Because the reason it didn't get done was because of me. We gotta get through this together, church, because this aspect of us thinking we are the ones in the control seat, we are the ones in the paddle that makes all the joysticks move and the buttons blink, we aren't. We have one job. And I give God all the credit for this analogy, this imagery, because I didn't come up with it, it's not in my notes. But we are responsible to build the landing strip. We're not even in the plane. He's in the plane. And he wants to come. And he wants to reign. And he wants to take us home. But if we can't even build a place for him to land, he won't. But this doesn't get built because we talk a good game. Because I said, yeah, I'm going to do that. And then guess when you do it? Never. Because you croak and die before you ever got a chance to actually make that term good. How many people, think about this, church, how many people came to Jesus Christ, accepted him as Lord and Savior, gave their life up, said, no longer my life, but yours, God, I live for you now, and have done nothing for him? Absolutely nothing. I'm a good Christian. You are, really. What have you done with the commitment you made? I'm not judging you. Not. Be honest. That's the judgment that is reserved for you by him when you meet him face to face. But I will tell you, just like we were warned about how in 1 John, that there is an exclusivity. There's an exclusivity to the kingdom here. There's a very real permanent exclusivity to being up there permanently with him. And if you don't understand that, you're not getting the big picture of even what this is about. What's this about, church? Is it really about Jesus landing? Is this really about us going home with him? It's about recognizing that the kingdom that is here is the kingdom that is there. And if we make exceptions here, we are telling God that he needs to let all of the garbage, all of the sin, all of the unholy, all of the impure, all of the sloth, all of the vile and disgusting behaviors of those whom we say, but they're us, God, come here, I present them to you. They're worthy to be here just as I am. And what's he going to say to you? Depart from me. I never knew you, because you're not actually us. I think it's about time the church grows a backbone, grows a pair, as my brother would say, and actually represents the kingdom of God and his righteousness with integrity. And actually standing for him, standing up for the things that matter, standing up for the things that he says. Because here's the catch. It's the last part. Just in time for the rain. You're welcome. If you're not going to do it, and you think somebody else is going to do it for you, I want you to take a good hard look at the generations. And you ask me, if you had to put your hope and your future and your livelihood and your permanent place in God's house on them, would you let it go? Or would you do something today? Because that's the future. That is where we are headed. And they don't care for this kingdom. They don't care for the culture that this kingdom is establishing. They actually reject it outright. They reject it outright. So it's time for the people of God to stand on his word and actually have some not pleasant moments, but it's not because of you starting fights. It's not because of you picking on people. It's because of the righteousness of God. It's because the righteousness of God in me doesn't allow for that to go any further. It is because of the righteousness of God, I'm not going to let you blaspheme the name of Jesus in your church. It is because of the righteousness of God, I'm not going to let you say these things that are untrue and unbiblical and unfounded. Oh, what does that mean? Well, it means you're going to have to start knowing a little bit more about your word. But not only that, you're actually going to have to live and produce the righteousness of God in your own life. Because that's the integrity that's required of you. And I also will say this last thing. I'm sorry. I really am, but I'm not. Because of the rain? No, it's okay. But this last part isn't even from me, and it's from God, and it's for you guys. So, and that's why I'm saying what I'm saying. The actual integrity that is required of you is supplied by Him. You have to get out of the way in order to live sacrificially. You have to get out of the way in order to lay down your life for another. You have to get out of the way. And it's really, really, really simple. It's really simple. You say that all cavalier. It's really easy. You just die. Just die. Yeah, whatever. Just die. I'm going to give you another way to look at it. And this is God giving you something for you today. Okay? Because that is true. But I want to give you a practical explanation of what that means. If you don't go out of your way to die, you'll never die. If you don't go out of your way to sacrifice something for someone else, you never will. What I'm trying to get you to understand is you can live in us as a hermit. And that's the problem. What us is now currently filled with, the kingdom of us, is filled with a bunch of hermits in their silos. And living by themselves, for themselves. But if somebody knocked on my door, I'll give them some bread. I'll give them my shirt. But out front on your lawn, you have no trespassers, intruders will be shot on sight. I mean, I'll help people. I'll help you. Just, you have to get over to my door, but mind you, I have actually buried landmines on my grass, so have fun with that. And then you're like, and you're wondering, like, man, he's got really nice grass. How does he have his grass kept? And in the garage, he's got literally an unlimited supply of those Roomba lawnmowers. Okay? But I really want you to get an idea of what I mean and what God is saying to you about this specifically, because it's really easy to miss this and leave today. And you go, yeah. And you're going to get this gusto and this fire in your belly, that consuming fire. Go back to that. Yeah, if that fire in your belly goes as soon as you leave, you ain't going to do nothing. But when it's consuming you and everything in you and all that you have, guess what? You don't look to keep everything. You look to give. You look to serve. You look to bless. You look to bring glory and righteousness of God in anybody and everyone you come across. You actually seek it out. You seek out ways. You seek it out. And if you're not seeking it out, are you really trying to show the love of the brethren to those who are the brethren? And this is very important, because that's not reserved for them. That's not reserved for them. So if you're doing it for them, stop and do it for the brothers and the sisters that are in Christ, that are your actual family. Because they, those people who are family, that aren't really family, what are you doing? That's it. You're giving them things they don't deserve. And now I'm going to give you the last thing, because this is the misnomer, that doing those things wins them to Christ. No, it doesn't. The exclusivity of the kingdom is what wins them to Christ. When they see how we love each other and how we serve and love and do for each other, that is what draws them, because that's not a product that I have gifted to you and said, here's the cookies. You like the cookies? There's more cookies. We have cookies. Yeah, you know why? Because the dark side is the one that has the cookies. Okay? They have the cookies. They have bacon cookies. And they give you the cookies, and they tell you, oh, we got more cookies. Come on over here. How many people are trying to win people to Jesus with cookies? And figuratively, not literally. But you're not going to win somebody to Jesus with cookies. You're not going to win somebody to Jesus because you bless them. Because guess what? I don't know about you. How many people have poured a blessing on somebody who's not of the brethren? What benefit did that ever give you? None. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. But I'm going to tell you why people aren't flocking and coming to Christ. It's because they don't see us. They don't see us. They see a bunch of individuals. They don't see us. They see a bunch of people proclaiming faith in Jesus, and then they hear you say, we, us, and they look around and you're all by yourself. You can't claim us if you're not us and you actually have us. And they know it and they see it. So what they're waiting for is when you say us, there's an army behind you of us all going, and we got his back. And we have cookies. And we don't even have bacon, we have the whole pig. With cookies in his mouth instead of an apple. And somehow it's gluten-free, fat-free, vegan. Hey, it's delicious. But I want you guys to hear what the Lord's saying today. And I really hope that today, when you carry the kingdom of God with you now, you listen and hear us in everything you say. It's time to get away from I. It's time to get away from me. This, what was it? The opera singers, right? I, me. Right? This is not a individual sport. This is a team sport. And us, it needs to happen. Because this kingdom is not going to get built. It's not going to get established. And it's not going to work if there's no us. Amen? Amen. So Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the patience of your people today to endure your word. Father, I thank you for your wisdom. I thank you for everything that you are pouring out for us in building and establishing your culture here and making it exclusive, making it matter, making it relative, and having this sacrificial showing of agape love for the saints and the brethren, Father, that we love each other tremendously. We give of ourselves tremendously, and we produce the righteousness of God because of you in us. Not that it is a product of our work, but it is our faithfulness and you in us moving and producing that righteousness. Jesus, you be magnified and glorified as we honor you and serve you and bless your name. And may your kingdom grow and take all that is yours and put it back in order and bring it to the fullness that it is so that you may return. May we glorify you in all we do today and every day henceforth in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.